The title of my message tonight is A Piece of Peace. And I'll say, since everybody is taking notes, I always say since, you know, in faith. But if you're taking notes electronically, we do have notes in the app tonight. And then if you're taking notes in a notebook, we will do our best to have the scriptures up on the screen. But I will say right up front, I'm going to be saying the word peace a lot. So if you're a little bit dehydrated, just take a drink of water every time I say the word peace, and we will be so much more hydrated and filled with the Holy Spirit on the way out. So the first scripture, this isn't our main scripture for tonight, but this is our first one, is out of Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no such law. And another translation says, there is no boundary. And I don't know if you guys have ever noticed, but humans are inherently built to push against boundaries. Everybody loves a good underdog story. This happens with both good and bad things. So on the bad side, the Lord said, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do? They pushed against that boundary, right? But this also takes place with good things. If you guys have ever had children, experienced children, and you tell them you can have 3 pieces of candy, how many pieces of candy are those children going to eat? Yes, they're going to eat the 3, and then they're going to ask for at least one more. And if you say no, they're going to say that's not fair, right? And so we are inherently built to push against the boundaries. But here we see there is no boundary. So why are we not experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, a limitless level in our lives? And a lot of times, well, we're going to talk about it tonight, but either we don't feel like we deserve it. And that's honestly, you know, if a kid isn't eating the candy, it's because they don't feel like they have the place to partake in the candy that you have for them, right? So either they don't feel like they have it, or we have a skewed perception of what peace is in our lives. So we're going to kind of talk about that. But first, we need to know what peace is. And so our first scripture, our main scripture for tonight, is Psalm 34, verse 14. And I love it out of King James. It says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace or follow after peace. So follow after peace and then pursue it. So pursue peace, to make peace. So we're going to talk about 2 different sides of peace tonight, which is to follow after peace and then to make peace. Because we're not just told to follow after this sense of, oh, peace in the air, and then just try to follow after it. We're actually told to be peacemakers as well. But first, we need to know what this means, right? If we think we're making peace, but we're not, then we're on the wrong track as well. So there's this word, has 6 letters. Most of us have heard it at one point. It's the word shalom. Can you guys say shalom? Yes. So in these 6 letters, there is many, many different definitions that all encompass this one word, shalom. It has the meaning of welfare, of safety, of prosperity, of soundness, health, trust, or really in the Strong's it says trusted, and rest. It has this connotation of complete and whole well-being, nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing missing, nothing broken. And that's what I think is so important is tonight we're going to find that peace is not just the absence of difficulty in our lives. Peace is being able to be complete, nothing missing, nothing broken, even when everything else around us is saying that it's wrong, right? And so I got to experience this a couple months ago, and this isn't like, oh, testimony time, but I was just teaching in kids' class, and we were talking about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. It was around Christmas time, and I always have a question of the day that kind of catapults us into the message that we're going to be talking about. And so my question of the day was, where do you feel the most peaceful? And the children, and I would say most of us, would have the answer of on a beach, watching TV, reading a book alone, basically away from people and circumstances that can take the peace away from us, right? And so most of us would probably say the same thing, but we can actually see that it's the ability to be whole and complete during any circumstance that might come our way. And so Paul approaches this in two ways. We see him following after peace. And one great example of that is on his missionary journeys in Acts. He went on several missionary journeys, and he followed after the sense of peace that the Holy Spirit gave. So in one instance, they asked of the Holy Spirit where they should go, and then they felt a strong sense of peace that they should go someplace, and they went. And then another time, they were going, and they went until the Holy Spirit forbade them. They no longer had a sense of peace about going to that area. And so we can see Paul following after peace, but we also see Paul making peace. And we see this in Philippians 4. He talks about like thinking on these things, right? Whatever is true, honorable, holy. We're going to go there later. But we're going to see first following after peace. So following peace. I think the main scripture that I love for following after peace, Joyce Meyer talks about it. But also, I love it out of the Amplified Classic because it gives this wonderful word picture of what I'm trying to convey. So it says, this is Colossians 3:15, says, and let the peace, soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule, act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state, to which as members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live. And so I'm not the one to be making sports references. If you've played with me, you know, where are you going with this? But let me just tell you, I've played enough PE baseball to know when I'm out. The umpire and I are very well acquainted at this point. I've missed enough times. I've swung the bat enough times to know when I'm out, right? So this umpire is deciding what's in, what's out. And so who's the umpire in this situation? It is, let the peace from Christ rule as an umpire. So the peace of God is what is setting in our hearts. Nope, that one's out. Nope, this one's out. Yes, this one can stay. And so that comes from Philippians 4 when it says to think on these things, whatever is honorable. Is this honorable about the person that I'm thinking? Nope. Okay, then I need to be thinking something honorable about them. And so a lot of times, and I'm so not saying don't think about things, because I have gotten into the place where I'm like, oh, and you are more aware of what you're not supposed to be thinking than what you are supposed to be thinking. And Hunter always gives the illustration, if I were to tell you not to think about a pink elephant, what would you all be thinking about? The pink elephant, right? So instead, we can't stop birds from flying over our heads, but we can stop them from making a nest in our hair. And so that's really what I'm talking about. These thoughts might come, but we're not letting them take residence in our minds. We're not letting them create those pathways that are really hard to get out of there afterwards. Does that make sense? Because it says, in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds. So a lot of times, whenever we don't have peace, it's because we've already had that umpire make a ruling, and then we're going back and forth and back and forth. And this is not only with just thoughts about people and situations, but this is about big life decisions. If we feel the peace of God for about something, and then we hear somebody's opinion about it, or if we don't feel peace about it, and then the pay is really good. Or, you know, like those are the things that like we go back and forth until it's really, really hard to know the voice of peace in our lives. And so we can't be paralyzed with fear of making the wrong decision. And this is with thoughts, but this is also with circumstances, is we do want to please the Lord with our decisions, but we also need to demonstrate our trust in him by making a decision. A lot of times we'll say, well, I've got to pray about it a little bit more. But we've already heard the word from the Lord on it. He's already told us what to do, and yet we're praying about it still, and we're not actually moving towards. There's like the sin of commission, which is where you're doing the thing where you know you're not supposed to be doing. But then there's also the sin of omission, which is when you're not doing the thing that you know you're supposed to be doing. Not cleaning your room when you know you're supposed to be cleaning your room is just as disobedient as sneaking into the pantry to get candy. You know what I mean? Like, not doing the thing is just as bad. And so we need to go ahead and make the decision and have peace with the fact that it won't all be perfect. And all of us at some point have made a decision based on false peace, whether it was emotion or people around us or all of these things, and said that it was peace, and then it wasn't peace from God, right? It wasn't this complete nothing broken. It was trust in what I can accomplish, or trust in this situation looks a whole lot better. You know what I mean? And that's what makes the voice of peace really, really hard to follow. Does that make sense? And this happens a lot, and this is why we come together as a body of believers, is because it's really hard to know my husband's voice if I never spend any time with him, and if I'm spending time with everybody else way more than I ever see him. His voice becomes less clear to me. Then the more time I spend with him, he can sneeze in the other room and I know that it's him. Does that make sense? And so we can have these worldly relationships. We're going to have coworkers and neighbors and family who don't have this godly sense of peace, but we also have to go back to the answer more often than what we're hearing from them. Because the world has a version of peace, and their version of peace is running away from situations and, you know, medicines and numbing yourselves with like TV and that kind of thing. And for them, that's peace, but we have a peace that the world won't understand. And we're going to get into that later. But so Nahum 1:7 is where we're going to go next, because this is really the false sense of peace. This is the con of following peace. If we don't know what, you know, where we're going, what this true sense of peace really is. So this is out of the Amplified. It says, "The Lord is good, a strength and stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows, he recognizes, he cares for, and understands fully those who take refuge in him." It also says, "Those who trust in him." And so this stronghold can be good and it can be bad. Strongholds are the things in which we place our trust. And a lot of the time, we do not place our trust unconditionally. And we can, it's not like a blanket statement of, I trust the Lord conditionally, or I trust him unconditionally. A lot of times, we trust him conditionally in our finances because we, in and of our own strength, have a steady paycheck that comes in every 2 weeks and then, you know, is enough to make ends meet. So we can place our trust temporarily in that. But in other areas, then we'll trust him unconditionally because we can't do that in and of our own strength. But what happens is the areas where we are trusting in ourselves, in our own merit, those are the places where Satan will come to attack, because that's where the shaky ground is. And so that's where peace kind of goes back to that word shalom, that trustedness, that if we truly trust the Lord, that no matter what happens to my job, no matter what happens to the economy, no matter what happens if, you know, all of these things happen, my trust was already in the Lord for my finances. So it doesn't matter. My peace, my trust was in him from the very get. And so that's where he will. If we're not experiencing peace, then we need to check our trust. And so if we were able to do it in and of our own strength, and if we have a hard time giving it to God, those are the places where Satan is going to try to hit. But in order to have trust in somebody, we need to trust their motives, but we also need to be able to trust in their capability to deliver on that promise. And so that is where we go to the word. If I don't have a trust that the Lord can provide for me, then that's where I hear the testimony from other believers. That's where I go to the word. That's where I have so much scripture and prayer in me that's how I'm building up my trust. Does that make sense? There is a danger that comes from living in self-preservation mode. You can preserve yourself into a relic frozen in time. False peace is so dangerous to your life's calling because it will subconsciously influence you to steer clear of anything that would ignite the unknown or potentially place a demand on your deepest reservoirs of faith, strength, and endurance. We were made to go after things and take hold of things courageously by faith. We were made to be known as audaciously bold people of strength because of Christ in us. We were made to win battles, not peaceful expeditions. I love that, because if we're following after this false sense of peace of whatever is easiest, our life may be easier, but then we are not going to be known as the hero's hall of faith in Hebrews 11, where they went into circumstances head on and they trusted in the Lord alone, knowing that he was the only one who could get them out of the fire. Does that make sense? And so a lot of times we use bad circumstances as a gauge of whether or not we're in the will of God, right? If we have peace in our life, if things are like really great, people do it on both sides. Either people will say, I'm in the will of God, and so the enemy is trying to attack me on all sides because I'm in the will of God and he's trying to get me off course. But on the other side, people also say, oh, I'm out of the will of God. So the enemy, I'm out of the covering of God's hand. So I'm being attacked on all sides and circumstances aren't good. And that's why we can't trust in circumstances. That's why we don't live by what we see, feel, or hear. We are called to be people of faith. We're called to have this inner sense of peace no matter what happens, because that's how we go into situations. We're not led by the enemy. We're not led by what the enemy does. We're not led by bad circumstances. We have a peace that passes all understanding. And so then there's going to be situations that people are like, how are you so calm right now? How are you so, well, it's, I know you can't understand it. You don't have this peace yet. It's the peace that only the Holy Spirit provides. It's the peace that God promised me. And so we talked about this in youth, and I am so encouraged and proud of our youth students. We have been going through the 37 miracles, recorded miracles of Jesus chronologically, that have been recorded in the Gospels. And so every single week we come together and we read them wherever they're found in the Gospels, sometimes one place, sometimes four places. And then we dive a little bit deeper into scripture and cause ourselves to like think, not just as like these are words on the page, but how does this apply to my life? And so I was telling them a couple weeks ago, and I was telling Miss Melanie too, I said, how many people, adults, whatever, could remember the last 14 messages that they heard? Not many people, but our teenagers are so good. They not only have like memorized, it's only a couple weeks ago that they probably couldn't do it chronologically anymore, but they can tell me all 14 miracles that we have studied so far, and they're not just memorizing it. It's truly like getting down on the inside of them. And so this story of Jesus stilling the storm, it perfectly describes, and we sang the song Tremble tonight, he's the one who causes there to be peace to the storm. So we're going to talk about that, because if we're led by circumstances, we might think that Jesus was outside of the will of God when he got on this boat. But spoiler alert, he wasn't. So we're going to turn to Mark 4, verses 35 through 39. Sorry, I have to catch up on all the words that I've said peace. So, okay. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. Verse 38, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Pause. Don't mistake Jesus's apathy for your lack of asking, because they did not ask. They thought Jesus did not care. And really, he's like, you never asked me. And so if we don't have this peace, have we asked for the peace? Or do we just think that the Lord doesn't care about our circumstances? Okay, let's keep going. Verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And Matthew's account says that there was a perfect peacefulness. I love that. So if we are basing our whether or not we're in the will of God based on our circumstances, we might say that Jesus was outside of the will of God because there was a storm around him. But we know, because he said, I only do the things that the Father tells me to do, and I only say the things that my Father tells me to say, that he was within the perfect will of God. We see another time when the Holy Spirit told Paul, do not get on this boat. You guys are not supposed to get on there. He tried to warn them, and they did not listen. And then there was a storm. That was the time when the will of God was not for them to be on that boat. But in here we see Jesus was following the will of God. It was only once Jesus had internal peace that he was able to affect external peace, external circumstances. And a lot of times we're calling for peace of our circumstances, but we look like the scared little kid afraid to be beat up. Peace, be still. And there's no authority and there's no power. And that's how we aren't able to, that's how the demons laugh. They're just being entertained because we have no power or authority if we don't have this peace, this trust on the inside that Jesus's name, whenever I say it, it is backed up with power. Does that make sense? And so he was asleep. That's how peaceful he was. But what I want us to look at is that verse 36 says, and other boats were with him. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed that, but there were other boats inside of this sea as well. And so a lot of times we're so worried about our own boat, we're not worried about the other boats that are around us. But if only once we affect our internal peace, which affects our external peace, does everybody else around us also get to partake in the blessing. And as a leader, and I consider all of us leaders, only as a leader can you take people as far as you have gone. And so if you're still trying to pour water out of the boat, if you're still saying, Jesus, why don't you care that we're going to drown? If you're, you know, only worrying about your boat, all of the other boats are going through the exact same things. Other people are going to go through the economy. Other people are going to go through marital problems. Other people are going to go through these things. But once they see a peace that passes all understanding and you can speak to your situation and it changes, then they know that's where the answer comes from. Does that make sense? And so we see that Jesus made peace. So we are called to be peacemakers. And that's my second point for tonight. So first, we follow after peace. But second, we make peace. And Matthew 5:9, many of us know this scripture. So we're going to read it out of a different translation just to shake up our memory and look at it from a different way. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for it is they who will be recognized as sons of God. And I love what another translation says. It says that they will inherit the promise. Well, the promise here is peace. So blessed are the peacemakers, they shall inherit the promise of peace. But we will be recognized as sons because we will look like the Father who makes peace. We will be the ones who then go and have a message of peace. And we can see this with Jesus. So this Sunday is Palm Sunday, and they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And they're, you know, waving palm branches. But Jesus chose of all things to ride in on a donkey. If he would have ridden in on a horse, it would have been seen as Jesus wanting to become a conqueror. Jesus bringing peace to the natural, right? He would have freed the Jews from the, you know, tribulation that they were going through at that time. But Jesus chose a donkey. And a donkey has a message of peaceful intentions. And so when Jesus, when all eyes were on him, the one message that he wanted to convey was that he came with peace. And so I find this really interesting. This not only applies to Jesus, but it applies to us. There will be eyes on us at some point. And what are the message that we're going to convey? Are we going to convey that we've come for peace that passes all understanding? Because the people, and I talked about this like a long time ago, but what they were expecting, they were actually disappointed in, because what they were expecting was temporary peace to their political situation at that time. And so they were disappointed when that didn't take place. But Jesus came for a peace that passed their understanding in the natural, and he came for eternal peace. And so whenever we make peace, we have a peace of God. And that's why tonight is titled A Piece of Peace. But this isn't just a tiny sliver. It isn't a watered down version. We will inherit the full promise of peace as long as we understand, one, what it is, and two, how to grow in it. So how do we grow in peace? Ephesians 6:15, many of us know the armor of God scriptures out of Ephesians. And, you know, so we're got the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness. But it also says in verse 15 that our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so there is a preparation that takes place. So we don't just slip into these feet of peace. Instead, we have to prepare ourselves. And I find it interesting that it's on our feet. Why of all places was peace on our feet? It's because once we have been secured with peace, we take it to wherever we're going. Our feet are shod, and we're not supposed to just stand here and be glad that our boat is all taken care of. No, there are other boats too that are waiting on the peace that they don't have. And so we can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is when Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He wrote several letters. And so he wrote 4 to the Corinthian church, and we have 2 in our Bible. And whenever he's writing to the Corinthian church, he says, "So let no one look down on him. Send him on his way in peace so that he can come to me, because I am expecting him with the brothers." So at this point, he's asking for somebody to be sent back so that he can obviously train with him. So to send him on his way in peace means to supply him with all that he needs for the journey. So this goes back to shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Don't let him leave without being fully supplied for the journey at hand. And what is that? That's really, really good news. That's the gospel for this man right here. It's the gospel for people that whatever they're missing, whatever is broken in their life, Jesus can take care of it. And that brings a whole lot of peace, because I can't try to manage my health and my finances and my salvation and my righteousness and all of these things. It becomes so weighty. But when I know that the good news is I don't have to take care of those things, all I have to do is go to the one who does, wow, that brings so much safety and soundness of mind and welfare to my not only my mind, but also my situation at hand. And it makes us not only look at things different, but we handle things different as well. We were praying a couple months ago, and we were praying about time. We were praying for like the time we were in the right time, in the right place. And as we were praying for time, this was on Zoom prayer, there was just this revelation that if we place our time into God's hands, we're all given talents, time, energy, finances to steward. But the best way to steward is to give it to God and then to work in partnership with him. And so as we place our time into his hands, then he multiplies the time so that other people are like, how are you able to do all of that in 1 year when it took other people 10 years? This same thing is true with peace. Whenever we place it into his hands, he's able to multiply it. And people are like, how are you able to do all of these things? And you're like, because I'm not really worried about it. I've placed it into his hands. I go where he tells me to go. I have a sense of peace about where I go. And then as I go, I make peace. Peace has to happen to my situations, and then things work out for good, right? So let's go ahead and turn to, Isaiah 26, verse 3. And it says, "That will keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." And this word perfect peace is translated as peace, peace. A lot of times in the Bible, whenever it says, "Verily, verily, I tell you," it will say like, or "truly, truly." It's just like an emphatic, like truly, truly, you know, it's like almost to the exponential power. So whenever we have perfect peace, it's peace to the exponential power. There's no limits, no boundaries. So he will keep us in exponential, limitless peace as long as our mind is stayed on thee, because we trust, back to shalom, we trust in him, right? So how do we do that? How do we keep our mind on him? Philippians 4, I've mentioned it a couple times, but Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9 is really how we grow in peace, because there's a couple ways that we're going to talk about. But first is to think on the things in which the Lord tells us to think on. And then the second one is to grow in wisdom of the Lord, which happens through the word of God. So he says, "Do not be anxious about anything." And I don't know if you guys have ever been anxious and somebody tells you, calm down. does not calm you down at all, right? If you're like emotional and somebody's like, this is really not that big of a deal, just calm down. Man, it just has the opposite effect on you. I don't know about you, but wow, it just does not help. But he actually gives you the solution. He says, in every situation, by prayer and supplication or petitions, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Faith is not blind to the situation at hand. It doesn't tell you to stick your head in the sand and just hope for the best. No, he actually gives you the way out. He says, make your requests be known to God. And then he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, whatever is lovely and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace and God of peace will be with you. And Paul is pretty bold in saying, whatever I've said, whatever I've done, you can copy that and the peace of God will be with you. And that's a pretty bold statement, because he went through some very serious things. And Jesus said the same thing in John 14, I believe it's verse 27. And he says, peace I leave with you. And I talked about this whenever I talked about joy, but if he had no peace, all of the disciples would have looked at each other and been like, I don't know, you're pretty anxious all of the time. Or you really don't ever seem to know what you're doing about, you know, anything that we're walking into. But instead, they were able to rest assured in that. And same with Paul. Paul says, whatever I've done, whatever I've said, do that, and the God of peace will be with you. And so I love verse 7 in another translation. It says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand with our mind. And so that destitution of perception, or that barrier of what we can perceive in our mind, only happens whenever we look to the Word, right? And so we can rest in the fact that we can only worry about the things that takes God. It catches him by surprise. And so a lot of times we're so worried about it, and God's like, I already knew that was going to happen. Way before you were even born, I knew that this was going to happen, and I've already provided for it. And so just think about what is true about this situation. What does the Word say about this situation? And that's the way that other people will not be able to understand how we're so peaceful in that situation, right? So our last scripture for tonight is 2 Peter 1, verse 2. And this is how we grow in peace. It says, may grace and peace be yours in full measure. No boundaries, no limits, no law hindering, through your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so grace and peace multiply through the Word of God. And actually, this whole chapter is how we grow in peace. Let's go there. So 2 Peter, this is not in your notes, but 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to start at 2, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 9. And what I love about this is that we are never caught without a next step of what to do. Because even when we've done one thing, there's something for us to do. So this is verse 3. We might skip around a little bit. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these, he has given us a very great and precious promise, so that through them you may share in his divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in this world because of evil desire. So, this is how we grow in grace and peace. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. Supplement goodness with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with endurance. Endurance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. Pause. If you have peace and you're like, I've got peace, there's still a next step for us, because there's still other boats, but also there's levels in which all of us have peace. And I think it's kind of like, I'm not blanket statementing every single one, but a lot of times whenever you see foster kids in the system, because there's no peace at home, you'll see it take root in other areas of their life. They won't, sometimes they'll have problems academically. Sometimes their relationships won't be what they need to be. A lot of times there's behavioral issues. Self-care is a really big thing. They don't want to brush their hair sometimes. So there's all of these different symptoms, but the root cause is peace within the home. And the same thing is true with us, is that if we don't have peace with God, we won't have the peace of God, and then we can't make peace. And so we're going to see it take root in other places, but if we don't know what the root cause is, we're going to try to fix all of the different symptoms before we go back to the root cause, and we're going to wonder why new problems keep popping up. And this happens a lot in homeopathy, I know, is that the symptoms that you're experiencing are often not the thing that you are attacking head on. You're attacking the root problem, and then it takes care of all of the symptoms that might be popping up. And so if we don't have peace first with God, we won't have the peace of God that the Holy Spirit said would be the mature fruit of abiding and residing with the Holy Spirit. If he's not able to dwell down on the inside and take root, there won't be a time of maturity where peace will be evidenced to everybody else around. There won't be the mature fruit of peace. And so just tonight, you know, whether it's having peace with your maker, God, who the one who makes peace, if you don't have peace with him, then that is available to you. Because he says, come boldly into the throne room of grace in your time of need. Come to me and I will make your burden light, right? Two different scriptures, but, and I will make your burden light. If your yoke is so heavy, I can help you with that. But if we have peace with God, then we need to also start looking at this. It says, you know, once we have goodness, then we need to start adding knowledge. Then we need to start growing in the understanding of what does this look like in other circumstances of life? And that's how we're able to start adding to these things so that we don't just have peace in one area of our life. We can look at any circumstances and say, peace be still. Does that make sense? And so that's really, you know, I do believe that hopefully it was an encouragement. Sometimes people are like, I've got an encouraging word. And then you're like, oh man, I've got a lot to work on. But this should be encouraging because we don't have to try to figure it all out by ourselves. We don't have to try to run to all of the problems and hope that we can fix it. And I don't know about you, but that makes me feel so much better about it. It makes me feel soundness of mind whenever I know that I don't have to work it up in and of my own strength. Does that make sense? So, again, hopefully it was encouraging. I encourage you, we're going to close in prayer, but just the Holy Spirit is really, really good. If you ask him areas in which you need to place your trust in him, he is so good. He will let you know. And oftentimes, if we don't know the area in which we need to place our trust in him, he's whispering. We just need to become more well acquainted with his voice. And so, Lord, we just thank you so much for tonight. We thank you that you are the God of peace. And first, we just come to you and we know that you are the source of all peace. We don't look to the world. We don't look to ourselves. We don't look to our spouse to create a peace that only you can fill. Lord, we look to you. And so, Father, we first want to have peace with you. But then, Lord, show us ways in which we can grow in peace, in our trust in you, in our placing everything, even the things that we can control for right now, into your hands, knowing that that's the best place that it can be, that it's the best place for us to place all of ourselves into your hands, knowing that you take care of it, Lord. And so we just thank you that you look over to your word to perform it. Your word does not return null and void. So Lord, we just thank you so much that after tonight, that there is a supernatural peace that passes all understanding, that it points people to you, that it's your kindness that leads people to repentance. And your peace is something that is just so kind. It's such a good gift that people will want to know where it comes from. So Lord, we just thank you so much that you're confirming your word after tonight. We pray blessing on every single person here. In the name of Jesus, amen.